think I'm a jerk. I will correct a few details of that story. Oh, man. Well, I'll just let that one hang there. There was a lot of truth to what Raph said there. I was an absolute jerk. And Raph and I we served together for many years here in Mallorca, and this is where I got my start doing everything. I started teaching here. My first sermon I ever preached on a Sunday morning was here. Actually, the pulpit was like over there, though, and it wasn't this. This is a lot smaller than the old one. Kind of miss the old one. But all of these beginnings I had, I think me and my wife grew up in ministry here in Mallorca. And throughout those years, obviously, when you're working with somebody and you're serving with somebody, you're going to butt heads on things. You're going to disagree about some stuff. But that doesn't mean you have to be disagreeable. Me and Raph have gone in that office. There was no hole there, so nobody could see. And we'd fought and yell at each other. And then when we'd come out that door, it was like, all right, well, we know what direction we're going in, and we were on the same page, and we were unified. And one of the things I love so much about Mallorca, I don't know what it's like now per se, but one of the things I loved was that there was only, I shouldn't say I love this, there was only one English church on the island that I knew of. And there was something that was beautiful about that, because when people began to spat and argue, and these people are talking about these people, and there's a fight, and that person got mad at Raph, because everybody gets mad at Raph, and then I'm leaving the church, and they leave the church, and then like 1 week, and 2 weeks, and then it's 3 weeks, and then 4 weeks, and they realize, well, there's no other churches, so I guess I gotta come back to the set of us. And they would come back, and it would force them to do the biblical work, the hard work of reconciliation, which is the way it should be. I live in New York City. It is, I don't know that there's a place on earth that is more consumeristic, where it's like, well, you've offended me, and there's people who, I go to that church for the worship, and that church for the preaching, and that church because they got good donuts, or whatever, you know? People are just all over the place, and nobody's committed anywhere. And I'm just so thankful that I get to come back here every so often and be a part still of what God is doing. This, in so many ways, is my home church. It's my sending church. There's so many of you, new faces, it's incredible, so many old faces. I mean that in more ways than one. No, just kidding, I love you. But that being said, I know you guys get a lot of guest speakers because our pastor is a very popular man. But none of these guest speakers love you guys like I do. And I can say that with full assurance. They meet Raph at a conference and they show up here. No. Blood, sweat, and tears. I've been here. I've served with you. I love you guys, so go easy. Here we go. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for just the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for this place that the Bible is faithfully taught, that the gospel is faithfully proclaimed. And I pray for each and every person who's going to come through these doors and who already has. People who are wrestling with insecurities, brokenness, struggling with shame and doubt. God, I pray that you would meet us right where we are. I thank you that the cross is the great equalizer. I thank you for your grace, Lord. So speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've got the instructions from Per. I got to stay here. I'm right in here, all right? So, okay. I get a little antsy, but that's okay. So, real quick, can you imagine your favorite? Don't just stay with me. Some of you are like, I don't like sports. Don't do a Sports Illustrated. I love sports. I'm doing one. Forget it. Just tune in. I used to actually be pretty good at sports. I know that you look at me and you think that guy was never good at sports, but I was. I promise I was. I was very good at a lot of sports. And one sport that I was very good at was basketball. I loved basketball. I am not in basketball shape. And I thought to myself, as I was thinking about this story in John chapter 1, you can turn there, and John chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. But I was thinking about this story of Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus calling people to follow him and including him on his team. And I just thought to myself, man, can you imagine? I'm a New York Knicks fan. Some of you are like, the what? Yes, it's a basketball team, New York City. They're unbelievable. They're good again, finally good. I've never seen them win a championship in my lifetime. This could be the year. We got a 5-year window. We got to make it happen. Listen, I love the Knicks. Diehard Knicks fan. Madison Square Garden, center of New York City. We have, in my humble opinion, the best point guard in the league. This is the guy that dribbles the ball up the court and organizes the offense. Unbelievable. And he's short too. He's unbelievable. Nobody can stop this guy. Incredible. And I was thinking, as we continue to now make the playoffs, after we've had long droughts of not making the playoffs, I was thinking, imagine that guy. This is me fantasizing on my couch. Imagine if that guy, he goes down with an injury. And I get a call. Why would he be calling me? I don't know why they would call me. They call me. The owner of the Knicks calls me and says, Jimmy, listen, I know you've been a diehard Knicks fan. I heard you've played basketball before. We need you. It's playoff time. Brunson's down. We need you to run the team. Now, I would say yes. I would for sure say yes. I wouldn't last long, but I would say yes. But here's the thing. The reality is, I know that I bring nothing to the table. I know that if I stepped on the court, it's not going to go well. They would do better playing four people rather than playing me. And you're all laughing, but let's just make it personal. Ralph was being mean to me. I'm going to be mean to you. Listen, can you... Anybody who, you love music, but you can't sing. Anybody. Timo, you were the first to raise your hand. Who's your favorite artist? Just one of them. Shakira, he said. Listen, if Shakira had the flu and they called on Timo, Timo, we needed to throw a wig on and we needed to do the, you know, the whole thing. It's not going to go very well. Why? Because Timo's not Shakira. Okay, he loves music and he may even sing in the shower, but it's not going to go well. It's just not. I'll stop there. I could keep going, but I'm going to stop there because I want to talk about Jesus for a moment. This is not going to be this unbelievably profound message. I want to keep this really simple. Jesus doesn't need you. He wants you. Jesus has called us to be a part of his team, so to speak. Jesus, the one that sometimes we just kind of see pictures of, the Jesus who in Genesis 1 was there at the beginnings of creation. The very Jesus who in Colossians chapter 1, it speaks of him and says that he is the Son of God, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Listen to this. Read this. Verse 16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him he holds all things together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have the fullness of the Godhead dwell in Christ bodily. This Jesus, the same Jesus that John in Revelation described as, I turn and saw someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a gold sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand, he held 7 stars. Coming out of his mouth, it was this sharp, double-edged sword. Crazy, I know. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. This Jesus, Forget James Dolan with the New York Knicks giving me a call. This Jesus is calling his prized creation to join him on his mission here in Mallorca. God desires you and I to participate with him in the work that he's already doing. That's insane. On many levels, that's crazy because he doesn't need us and he could do a better job without us. He absolutely could. Some of you are like, well, hold on a second. You don't know my credentials. I don't care. He could do a way better job without you. One angel, a half an angel. I don't even know what that looks like. Okay? He doesn't need us. This Jesus beckons us to come. This Jesus calls us to follow him, to walk with him, to experience intimacy with him, to come and see. And that's where we find ourselves in John chapter 1, verse 35. On the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him saying this and followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and noticed them following, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" What are you looking for? I want you to notice he doesn't say, "Who are you looking for?" He says, "What? What are you looking for?" Jesus was not unaware of what they were searching for. He didn't lack information. As a matter of fact, most of the time Jesus is asking questions, and he does it all the time throughout the Gospels. Most of the time he's asking questions, it's actually to draw something out of us. It's actually for our benefit. And so Jesus asking them, "What are you looking for?" I believe this was deeper than a surface question. What are you looking for? Santa Ponsa Community Church, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Is it a spouse? Or a better one? Is it a job, a new job, higher paying job, a raise? Is it relationships? Is it friendship? Is it peace? Is it a sense of satisfaction? Is it the next thing? I don't know about you, but I live in New York City. Everybody's just whatever the next, and then they get the next thing, and then the next thing becomes the next thing, and it never ends. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? I was on a plane from Europe to California back. Raf kicked me out, and I got on the plane, and I fired myself. I guess that sounded like. And as I'm on my plane, on my way back to California, I'm sitting next to this gentleman, and his name was Jimmy, too. And this funny thing happens when I'm on planes or trains or wherever I am. I typically pull out my Bible and I'll begin just reading my Bible because that's what I do. I'm like, I got a lot of time. Let's read some scriptures. And also because I know that when I'm reading the Bible, other people are going to look at me and all of a sudden, instant conversation. It's great. It works wonders. And I open my Bible and I immediately see the eyeballs on me. And this gentleman in the seat across the aisle from me wearing a Harvard sweater and glasses. It's totally stereotypical. I just did that. But I thought, oh my gosh, I am not very well trained, and this guy's starting to ask me questions, and I don't know how to answer any of these questions. And so he begins to kind of philosophize, and he says, "Oh, you know, well, here's what I think about the..." People love to tell you. You want to evangelize? Just ask somebody a question and let them talk. People love to tell you what they think about the world and how the world works and spiritual things. And so this guy begins to share with me about life and how it all works and being a good person and all the kind of typical things that you usually hear from people who are far from God. And he says to me, "You know, Jimmy, it's kind of like this. You see this cart coming our way with all the Sprites and the Cokes and the orange juice and all and the glass of wine and all. It's kind of like that. It's like we all, as life is coming at us, we all sort of just, we grab what we feel in the moment, what's going to satisfy in that moment, and then our thirst is quenched, and that's kind of like life. And I thought, listen, man, that's super interesting, but check this out. In like 2 hours, you're going to be thirsty again. And so whether you're drinking the orange juice or the beer or the soda or whatever, you're going to be thirsty again. And so I would submit to you that in life, you can drink from many wells, but there is only one that satisfies. And it is the person of Jesus. And he said to me, "You've almost convinced me. What are you looking for?" And maybe the better question this morning would be, where are you looking for it? Are you looking for that satisfaction in career or another person or your spouse or your kids? Or because all of those things, though good, will leave you wanting. Only Jesus satisfies. The disciples, like Jimmy, were really craving the Lord himself, and they didn't even know it. And so Andrew and John, they had already repented. They heard the truth in John the Baptizer's sermon, and they received that truth, but they wanted to experience Jesus themselves on a personal level. And so their reply to Jesus' question is verse 38, "Where are you staying?" This is kind of an odd question. What are you looking for? Where are you staying? It's just like, okay, I don't think he answered the question. But the implications there are that they wanted to go with him. They wanted to sit under him. They wanted him to be their rabbi. And so Jesus says to them in verse 39, "Come and you'll see. Come and you'll see." And so they went and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day. And it was about 4 p.m. And this is the beautiful invitation of Jesus. Come and see. Some of you are on the fence. Some of you have been wrestling with this for a while. Some of you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and yet you find yourself wandering. And Jesus would extend this beautiful invitation to you too as well this morning. Come and see. Some of you want all of the answers, but Jesus is calling you to come and experience his presence. To come and see. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is he's not the kind of king that just gives directions. He doesn't say, "Oh, listen, I'll tell you where I'm staying. See, when you come out of the church and you go through the square and then you got the BIP on the corner there and you come up around, there's the first roundabout, hook a right, go down the playa. Okay, and then you're going to get to the other side. The Rhine's got some great chiparrones, and you just go in there and then you just go to veer right." He doesn't give them directions. He walks with them. Come and see. You see, it was never about a place. It was about a person. It was never about the destination. It was about the journey. It was coming and doing life with Jesus, walking with Jesus. Notice, they stayed with him that day. What does the scripture say? It was about 4 p.m. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. For it was about 4 p.m. What a wild little detail to just add there in John chapter 1. Many say John was 90 years old while he was penning the Gospel of John. And at 90 years old, he still remembers the time when he first encountered Jesus. Encountering Jesus is unforgettable. In many ways, they had no clue who they were looking at. They were sort of kind of getting an idea of who this Jesus person was, but they had no clue. But Jesus knew who they were. He knew who they were. He knew that Andrew would be a gatherer. He knew that John would be the disciple of love. He knew. And he knows who you are. and where you're at and all of the baggage that you may have come into church with this morning. I got baggage too. I mean, you heard some of it. I was spilling my beans all over the place. All right? We all have stuff we walk through. We all have stuff we're walking through. He knows. He knows. Listen to me. Life is hard. It's just hard. Be honest. It's hard. Life's hard. But even when the process is painful, even when we want to stop going, even when we cannot fathom how this whole thing's going to turn around, even when we are full of self-doubt, Jesus sees who we are and he sees who we're going to be. He sees the finished product. I mean, here John is just discovering Jesus. He began following him at the heralding of John the Baptizer, "Behold the Lamb of God." And at the end of his life, he'd write, "Worthy is the Lamb." And they stayed with him that day. Such a crazy thought to just think. Imagine being a fly on the wall in those sort of conversations. Jesus, listen, I got the whole John the Baptist. What's he talking about? You're the Lamb of God. What does it mean that you're the light of the world? What does it mean that he must decrease and you must increase? And what is it? And the answers that they must have received as they spent time in the presence of Jesus, we don't know what was said. But what we do know, verse 40, is that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. And he first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. One conversation. That's it. After one conversation, they're going back to have a conversation with their whole, they're getting the whole family together. The one that our ancestors has been talking about, the long-awaited Messiah, the promise, we found him. We found him. Where is he, in a palace? No, he's in the cave over here. You know, one conversation, and they were that convinced. And he, Andrew, brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus saw him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. "You will be a rock." Again, Jesus sees who we will be. He doesn't just see who Peter is, he sees who Peter will be. He saw him, the text says. He sees us. One of my favorite names for God in the Bible comes from Genesis chapter 16, where Hagar has been cast out, and nobody wants anything to do with Hagar, and yet she makes this beautiful proclamation in the middle of the desert that Yahweh is the God who sees. When it doesn't feel like it, he sees. When you're at the end of yourself, he sees. When you're in the middle of a puddle of brokenness, he sees. He sees. He is the God who sees. He knew. He knew Peter. He knew who Peter would be. He knew Peter was volatile. He knew Peter was flaky at times. He knew Peter's going to cut somebody's ear off. He's impulsive. He's going to deny him 3 times. He saw all of that. But he knew who Peter would be. He also saw the finished product. And can I just say something? We far too often, we are so focused and so fixated on all of our imperfections, all of our shortcomings, all of the ways in which we've failed. And it's okay to be self-aware, but when those things that we are self-aware of begin to become what we identify with, that's problematic for the Christian. Because you are not who you once were. You are a chosen child of God. You have been redeemed. He has put the seal of the Spirit of God on you. That's why it's always kind of weird when people like glory in their testimony. Like, testimonies are a beautiful thing. I once was, and now I am, and praise God. But when people, "Oh, and I once did," you're not tough. Just stop. All right? Relax. God, by his mercy and his grace, has redeemed us and called us his children, and his banner over us is not, well, I once used to do this, or, well, I really struggle with that. It is love. His banner over us is love. I mean, I just think to myself, Peter's standing here with these guys, and there must have been some sort of, I mean, maybe there was some chuckling. As Jesus says, you will be called Peter, you will be called a rock. They're thinking, rock? Peter? Okay, guy's about as solid as water. What are we talking about here? Peter? You see Peter? Do you see what he said about Peter? This is insane. But they did not see Peter as a leader of the early church. They did not see Peter as the one who in his first sermon, 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. They did not see Peter, the one who would pen books of the Bible. But God did. But God did. And so whatever limitations you place on yourself and whatever lies you've believed about yourself, we need to be informed by this book. What matters more than anything is what God says about me and who God says that I am. And the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and he found Philip, and he told him, follow me, verse 44. And now Philip was from Bethsaida and a hometown of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and told him, hey, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Follow me. It's in the imperative, which means he's not just saying, follow me. He's saying, follow me and keep on following me. And then call other people to follow me. Because that's what it looks like to be a Christian. To follow after Jesus, faults and all. All the warts, all the baggage, you just bring it to the foot of the cross and experience times of refreshing in the presence of Jesus. And we follow him and we keep on following him. And the invitation from Jesus is to follow him. And some of us think to ourselves, but what if I don't have all the answers? You may never have all of the answers, but you will have the truth. Okay, so what if I start following Jesus and then I want to tell other people about Jesus, and what if they ask me a question? I don't have the answer to that question. It's like the number one reason people give me for why they don't share their faith is, well, what if somebody ask me a question I don't know the answer to? That people ask me that stuff all the time. It's all right. It's okay. The greatest evangelistic tool you have is a changed life. It's your testimony. I remember driving on a train in Morocco, Africa. It's like over 90-some-odd% Muslim, and I'm on this train, and they have these little boxcar trains, and I'm on this thing, and I pop open my Bible, and I start reading the Bible, and talk about eyeballs looking at you. I felt like I was being pierced through, and I looked like Swiss cheese. It was just like, oh my gosh, they're all looking. Okay, there's no going back now. And I closed my Bible, and immediately it was like, whoo, everybody started asking me questions, but one lady sort of took hold of the situation, and she was a professor at a university in Palestine, she said. And so I thought again, oh, great. And so I just shared my testimony with all of them about how Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and that I've placed my faith and trust in Christ, and I'm walking with him, and I don't have to do to be made right. I've been made right. I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Nothing I have to muster up, but I have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And this lady began to well up with tears, knowing that every single person on this, but they're trying to do in their own efforts and abilities to attain greater standing before. The greatest tool you have is your story, because no one can deny your story. You once were blind and now you see. Nathanael would say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And guess what? Philip didn't have the answer. It's just like, well, come and see. Come and see. Sometimes the invitation is all that it takes. We don't have to have all of the answers. This There is not a single person in here that is in this room not by social pipeline. It's just been somebody told somebody. It's Philip told Nathaniel, and Nathaniel told somebody, and somebody told somebody, and somebody told somebody, and somebody told you, and now here we are in Mallorca, Spain in 2024. Disciples who make disciples. It is not a call to make converts, but a call to discipleship, to invest in people's lives. That is the high call of a Christian. We get so caught up in titles, and the call of the Christian is to engage the world, invite them to come and follow Jesus, and disciple them along the way. And you know why most people in the church don't disciple people? Because discipleship is messy. Because people are messy. Because disciple making is inconvenient. You're going to get phone calls at hours of the day. Because disciple making is not a process that can be microwaved. It takes time. And people grow at a pace. The Spirit of God is working in their lives. And so I want to begin landing the plane by reading to you from an author named Tyler Edwards. He wrote this little 10-point disciples versus converts. And I just thought it's so appropriate for a message like this, a message of coming and following Jesus. And what does that look like? And so he says, number one, converts are believers who live like the world. Disciples are believers who live like Jesus. Converts are focused on their values and interests and worries and fears and priorities and lifestyles. Disciples are focused on Jesus. Converts go to church. Disciples are the church. Converts are involved in the mission of Jesus. Disciples are committed to it. Converts cheer from the sidelines. Disciples are in the game. Converts hear the word of God. Disciples live it. Converts follow the rules. Disciples follow Jesus. Converts are all about believing. Disciples are all about being. Converts are comfortable. Disciples make sacrifices. Converts talk. Disciples make more disciples. Jesus wants you on his team. He wants you to experience the fullness of who he is. He loves you, and he wants you. God so loved the world that he gave. Now, as a father, not only are we married, we have two kids, by the way, okay? As a father, I love my kids. It's like maybe over the top love them. Like I'm telling them I'm love them all the time. Like so much so that I said, hey, guess what? They'll be like, you love us. Yes, I do. You know, it's just like, that's just the way I love my kids. I love my kids. There's not a single thing I wouldn't do for my kids. Can I tell you something? My kids have no clue how much I love them. No clue. They get it. Daddy loves me. They have no clue the depths of the love that I have for them. The depths of the sacrifices I make for them. They don't get it. And this is just, we're talking about a 7 and 9-year-old and me. Imagine infinite God who bankrupted heaven so that you could come and follow him. That kind of love. That kind of love that God has extended to you and I. What would we do with that? Have we received that love? Because it's one thing to know God. It's another thing to know him. There's a massive difference, I hope you know. I know about a lot of people, right? Timo, I'm sure I could ask you your favorite artist and you'd be able to give me a whole laundry list of things about Shakira. Lionel Messi, Swifties in here? Okay, some Taylor Swift fan. What, you know, we could, Patrick Ewing, my favorite basketball player of all time, 7 foot, 245 pounds, the Hoya Destroyer from Kingston, Jamaica. I know where he lived. Like, okay, it's weird, I know. But I know so much of Patrick. I don't know Patrick Ewing. I don't know him. I know about him. And so many who sit in churches today know a whole lot about Jesus. They might even be able to recite the orthodoxies of Christianity, but you don't know Jesus. You've never surrendered your heart and your life to his lordship. That's what he wants. For you to experience life in his name. Sometimes I think about the love of God and I am just absolutely floored. All of the descriptions of how much God loves us is just that he knows the number of hair on your head, that he keeps your tears in a bottle. That his thoughts for you are more numerous than the sands of the sea? I mean, that's crazy. I can't think of like 10 good things to say about me. God's thoughts about me more numerous than the sands of the sea. I remember once being on the other side of the island and I was having this thought. I just pinched, just a pinch of sand and I put it in my, and I used a shell to kind of separate it all. It was like some 857 little kind of, forget it. And then the sands of the sea, just one little. You are loved. And God does not just talk about how much he loves you. He demonstrated it when he gave himself on that cross and he bled for your sins and mine. The just for the unjust. That's not fair. And I wonder what it would look like this morning if you just, for some of you who your heart is far from God, you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus. For others of you who know God, you've walked with God. But your relationship with him has grown cold. I wonder what it would look like if we just said, right here, right now, I'm all in. I will follow. Wherever that leads. And so what I want to do is I want to have you stand, and we're going to have a time. I think we're going to have communion. There's going to be more worship. But I just want you to stand for a moment with me. And I'm going to ask you a question. I want to pray for you. I know you don't know me, and you already think this guy's weird, but that's okay. I promise you I'm not weird. I don't like to do weird things. I don't like to make people feel uncomfortable. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not even going to have you close your eyes. I don't want you to close your eyes and raise your hand. Do you want Jesus? And if you want Jesus, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand because I want to pray with you to receive him. There's no magical thing about this, I promise. This is all about your heart, your relationship with Jesus, and how that impacts the body of Christ here. So if you want Jesus, just lift your hand. I'm going to pray for you. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Okay. Nobody's saved in this church. I'm just joking. God bless you. Yeah. So we're all going to pray this together. I'm going to lead us in a prayer where we're going to commit our hearts to Jesus. I believe that the best is, look at that sign. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. That's just like a cute piece of paper taped to the best is yet to come. The things that God wants to do on this island are still exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think, ask, or imagine. And so, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. And to forgive me of all my sins. I repent and I follow you. Fill me with your Spirit and move in power among us. All that I am, I commit to you. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for each and every one in this room, for those who are walking with you, for those who aren't walking with you, for those who are struggling, for those who are, God, help us to come back to the simplicity of the gospel. Help us to go deeper with you, Jesus. and help us to follow you every moment of every day of our lives, even when it doesn't make sense, even when times are hard. Help us to lean into this community and experience more of your presence. In Jesus' name.